doing that today.
Our reading comes this morning from 2 Luke, chapter 13 and 14. There was within an angel with a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising our God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men."
With us, Noel.
Good morning, everybody. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to bring the message this morning. that Pastor John graciously gave me the opportunity. And I'm going to be taking the message today from Joshua 24, verses 15 through 28. Joshua 24, 15 through 28. And what I want to talk about today is the importance of choice, importance of choosing. And we, you know, in life, we have a lot of opportunities to be able to choose. You know, our life is really filled with choices. You can choose how to spend your time. You can sit for hours at a time looking at Facebook and just scrolling, wasting time, or Twitter, which I too often do. Or you can, like, sit down and read a book, something that's, like, productive. You can feel, like, refreshed when you're done with it. You didn't waste an hour. You can choose how what you eat for dinner. You can choose, you know, a salad, which I too few times do, and feel good after it. Or you can choose to eat Taco Bell and feel not so good after it. But we have the choice to do that. And so in life, we have choices, and some are small. How do you use your time? What do you eat? Some are more significant, but where our life is filled with choices. Some significant choices in history that I thought about. One has to do with Franz Ferdinand and the beginning of World War I. So Franz Ferdinand, he is the next in line to be emperor of Austria-Hungary, this empire. And so he is going along, and there's this group of assassins that do not like him. So they try to kill him. They throw a bomb, and the timing is off. So it blows up at a car behind him. So he escapes. He lives. So, you know, he's scared, whatever. So he does what he is going to do in that city. He gets it done. Everything's fine. The assassin says, you know, I've messed up. We didn't do this right. So the day's over. I'm just going to go get some lunch. So he goes to a deli and has a sandwich there. He chooses to do that. Franz Ferdinand could have chosen to go home like he's supposed to, but instead he chooses to go see the soldiers that got injured by that bomb. He's going to go to the hospital and check on them. So that choice becomes very fateful, because as he's going to the hospital, he's not used to this city. So the driver he's with gets turned around, gets lost, and eventually he gets caught in traffic, and he has to stop to kind of get his bearings and see what's going on here. Just so happens, he stops literally in front of that deli that the assassin is just having a sandwich at. And the guy who's having the sandwich is stepping out. He's eating a sandwich on the sidewalk, and the guy pulls, Franz Ferdinand pulls here in the street and stops completely. So he's like, well, here's my chance. And then he takes the opportunity, obviously. And therefore, World War I kind of blows up from there by different choices that branch from that. So very, very fateful. And if you look at that story, like, that's just the bare minimum of it. Like, it's a weird story. Like, there's so many weird things that didn't have to happen the way they did, but they do. So if you ever look into that, very interesting. But choices that led up to that, and he didn't have to choose to go there. He didn't have to choose to get a sandwich, but they all kind of converged. Another thing huge in history that has to do with choices, and I was also kind of tangentially connected to Franz Ferdinand, is Franz Ferdinand is, you know, next in line to be the emperor of Austria-Hungary. And that's just a renaming of an older empire that's called the Holy Roman Empire. And if you take the line of kings back a few generations, you get to a man named Charles V. Charles V of the Holy Roman Empire is the one that Martin Luther stood before. And he's saying, you know, Charles V says, recant of what you're saying because you're messing things up. And Martin Luther says, no, here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. So before the Holy Roman Empire, he says, I'm staying Protestant. And that, you know, sparks his choice to do that, sparks the Protestant Reformation. So another kind of thing within that same area of the world, a humongous choice that led to a huge change. And, you know, our choices that we make may not change the entire world like theirs did, but the choices that we make can change the world around us. So the things that are actually happening around us, we can have a say in that. Our choices matter in those things. And obviously the most important choice any of us has is what we do with Jesus. Like, what's the gospel? What do we choose? Do we believe that? Are we choosing God? Once we choose him, you know, we're eternally secure. We have salvation. But every day you wake up is really a new choice in a way that are you going to give this day to God as well? So you keep choosing this. You die daily, as Paul says. You keep choosing it and every day. And then as you choose to give it to the Lord every day, more choices spring from that. You know, how do you serve God? You know, you say, yes, I'm going to, but what does that look like? And you can kind of fill in the blank with whatever you decide makes sense. Like, whatever fits you, whatever your gifting is, you choose to do that. So those choices are kind of all available to you. You choose God, you choose him every day, and then you wake up and you choose how to do it. And that's kind of in our realm. We choose, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? So, you know, we chose to, as a church, help the hungry. And there's lots of ways to do that, but how did we do it? How did we choose to do it? We chose Lawrenceville Co-op, and we chose Hope for the Hungry. So those are people in the past that made choices of how to serve God. So they're serving God, but how do they do it? They chose how to do it. So Joshua is talking about choices here. And he's recounting this to the people of Israel. He's old, and he's saying, you know, let's renew our covenant to God, and you choose what you're going to do. Are you going to serve God? And God's done all of this for us. What are you going to do about it? And he tells them, you know, you need to be, if you do choose God, you need to be serious about it. You need to be consistent about it, and it needs to be a real thing. So Joshua 24, I'm going to read these verses now, and 14 through 18, and then I'm going to drop down to 25 through 28. And this is, it's kind of a lengthier passage, but I think that it's important to read scripture in the service because at least when we're reading scripture, you know that nothing is in error there. The scripture is inerrant. So I can misunderstand something, right? And we can talk about that. But as long as we're in the Bible reading, then you know that that's right. So it's always good to spend time in the scripture. So Joshua 24, 14 through 18, and then 25, it says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. The people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods, for the Lord our God brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way we went, and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites, who lived in the land, and we too will worship the Lord, because he is our God. And he kind of rehashes that again, and then dropped down to 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up there under the yoke of the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, you see this stone, it will be a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord that he said to us. And it will be a witness against you so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Joshua is walking them through this covenant renewal. He's saying, this is what's happening. You know, God's done all this for us. Are you going to serve him or not? Are you going to commit in your own heart that you're going to serve God? And Joshua, he's choosing it. He's saying, this is what I've chosen. And he's taking a stand. He's saying, here I stand. I am serving God, my family too. You choose now what you're going to do. So he made his choice confidently. He showed confidence in what he was saying. And he could do that because he thought back on what had happened in the history of Israel. And he recounts some of this stuff. So he goes back and says, you know, all throughout our history, God has taken care of us. and therefore he could have that confidence. And so he looks at Abraham. And what he can learn from Abraham is that God keeps his promises and that it's going to be in God's timing as well. So Abraham's, you know, the promise to Abraham was that his seed was going to be multiplied. But, you know, it took a very long time for that seed to be multiplied. So from that promise, it took like 20 years before Isaac came. So he has one child, you know, he has the children, and so then Isaac finds Rebekah. And then it takes a really long time for them to have kids, Jacob and Esau. So it's a very slow start to this promise of the seed being more than the stars and more than the sand. Because it's not in Abraham's timing. He probably would have preferred it to go a little quicker. But it wasn't in his timing. It was in God's timing. And so Joshua could see that from those lessons, that he knows God is faithful, and he knows that it's not always going to be in Joshua's timing that things happen, but it's going to be in God's timing. Same is true for us. You know, timing is not always what we prefer, but it's what God's perfect plan is. And then as you kind of reference Jacob and Esau, his kind of grandchildren, we see another lesson. And he's finding reasons to take confidence in how he's serving God. And you see here that the story of Jacob and Esau is interesting because, you know, Jacob is the chosen one. He's supposed to be the one that everything continues through, the promises. And then Esau, who's not the chosen one. But as you look at the results of their lives, Esau gets his inheritance pretty quickly. Like, he gets it right off the bat, and he's done. He's got his land, and they're happy and whatever. Jacob, on the other hand, doesn't get his thing, and he actually ends up in Egypt. And then they end up in slavery, and it takes a long time. So a very, very different trajectory. When you think about the chosen one, you think about the not chosen one, you think he'd get his inheritance, and the other one would go into slavery. But it's flipped. And so that's one of the mysteries of God, that the chosen ones of God, the one that God's going to use, oftentimes suffers. And you see Jesus, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he's the Son of God. So oftentimes the chosen one, he's going to be going through pain and suffering. And Joshua can learn from that. You know, they're the chosen people, and things have not always been, you know, so easy. And he takes confidence from that because he knows that God's being honest with him. Because if if God had said, follow me, everything's going to be perfect. You'll get all the great things in life. And then something negative happens, starts to question, like, hey, you know, what's going on? But God was up front. So God's up front with us. All through the Bible, he doesn't make it sound like it's going to be, you know, happy-go-lucky the rest of your life. I've heard people call it Pollyanna. Everything comes out positively. It's not like that. And God's up front about that. So that's someone you can trust, someone who's honest with you, that's upfront with you, and says, this is how it is. So he can trust him. He's taking confidence. He can confidently choose God because he's been honest with him. So he took all of that into consideration, and he still chose to follow after God. Even with some things can be negative, but he said, that's fine. We're following after God. He chose it confidently. And we can choose God confidently as well. And if we want to increase our confidence, I think that it's good to educate ourselves in our faith. So, you know, if your faith, if you've accepted it and you've not really thought through for yourself, it was just kind of something your parents may have believed or someone you respected believed, and you took that and made it your own, but you've never, like, internalized it, then you don't have as much confidence necessarily as someone who has thought through those things, who's really kind of dived into different things. So I encourage you, you know, if you want more confidence, if you want to be really, like, dive into these things and investigate them for yourselves, the things of faith, go in and educate yourself on those things and convince yourself. Because, you know, and if there's something that you wonder about your faith, you've always kind of thought, like, this is weird, I want to look into that, do. Like, go and find out about it. Educate, like, look into it and understand it in your own mind. Because if you do that, You've discovered what it is, you understand it in your own brain. After that, and you still choose God, then you've strengthened your faith because it's stronger. Like, you have more of a reason to follow after God, and you build your own confidence. So we should have an educated faith. So you should be confident in your choice, and Joshua was confident in his choice. So it should be confident, and then it should be personal. Personal for all of us. It has to be personal for you in your own heart, in your own mind. It can't be from someone else. If you ever need convincing, just think back on your own life and how God has protected you and brought you through the different parts of your life. Think back on things that have happened. That's what Joshua did. He thinks back on how God had taken care of them. He was a slave in Egypt to start. And think of how drastically his life has changed till now. So they come out of Egypt. God brought them out by the miracles. Then, you know, God just completely wipes out that city for them. And they take all the, you know, they take that victory. Then God even protected them from cursing. So there's a story that he references in this chapter of Balaam and Balak. So Balak commissions Balaam to go curse Israel. And he goes to do it, and he can't do it. He can only say blessings because God's protecting them from those curses and turning them into blessings on the people. So God had brought them through all of those things. So God took care of them all along the way, and he'll take care of us too. God protects us and takes care of us. And if we think about our own life, you know, one thing, you're alive. That's a blessing. Like every morning you wake up, that's a blessing. New morning mercies every day. And if you think about it, we as sinners, the only thing we deserve is eternal punishment. So anything better than that, we're doing pretty good, right? If we are still alive, we have a chance to follow after God. That's a blessing. And then if you're saved, you know, even death, which is the worst thing that can happen to us, turns out well for us. That we get eternal life and we get presence with God. So God's taking care of us in all of these things. So our choice to follow after God, it should be confident, it should be personal, and then it should be continual. And this continual choosing of God is important because we are all products, and Joshua was product, of people that had continually chosen God from the past. There was a continuous choosing that occurred all the way up till their time and all the way up till our time. So as we look back on the life of Joshua, we see those continual choices. And it's significant where they are because they're in a city called Shechem. And choices had been made in that city that had shaped what Joshua and what Israel is right now. So Shechem is significant because Abraham was moving through there, and he was there when God gave him that promise that his seed would be multiplied. So he's at Shechem. Another significant thing that happens here is Jacob also passes through here, and what he does is he has a camp, and his camp has idols. And so he weeds them all out, takes those idols, and he buries them there at Shechem. Then now, obviously, Joshua is renewing their covenant, and he is kind of like a farewell speech here, also in Shechem. So Shechem is significant because choices had been made there that in the past that had shaped who Israel is. Those past choices had shaped who Joshua is, who Israel is, what they're doing there, all been shaped by past choices. And when we look at our own story, we were also shaped by the past. People who had made decisions in the past to follow after God, and how they did it has shaped us here today. Why we look the way we do is because someone had chosen in the past, and we are the results of that now. And it's kind of obvious because Christianity in itself, the whole idea, had not started here. It's a product of people continually choosing God and moving throughout all the ages and all space-time. So it started in the Middle East, and then it comes to America. And then it comes to Atlanta, Georgia. And then it comes to Gwinnett Community Church. So we're the result of those choices that had been made. And so we today are that result of the choices that were made in the past. So the way we look, the way we are doing things, all shaped by the past. And another thing, the choices that we make today, how we are doing it now, choices we make is shaping what's going to be in the future. So we're shaping the church that's going to be here 3 years from now. They're getting the results of what we do today, which is kind of weird to think about, but it builds confidence, I think, because the choices you make and how you serve God here is shaping that future church. You have a say in what the future church looks like and what they're doing. And that's kind of encouraging, you know, and encourages us to plug in and say, you know, I want to have an effect on what that looks like down the road. I want to have an effect on the next generation. Our choices are significant here. Our choice to follow after God and how we go about doing it. Those choices are all significant. So we, in one aspect of shaping that future, is investing in the next generation. And I think that GCC is doing a great job of that, investing in the next generation, speaking truth into them. I'm doing my best with the youth group to speak truth into them and help them along with the next generation. And so we're doing great with that, but we should keep doing great with it. We should keep on that road because, you know, what can happen if we do not is that the next generation can lose it. And that's what happens with Joshua. So Joshua and the next generation after him is fine. They all know God. They've seen God do things. But there is a generation that comes that did not. And we see that in the time of the judges. So I'm going to read from Joshua 24:31, which is pretty much the end of this, of the book of Joshua. It says, Israel worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works of the Lord had done for Israel. So they are all great. They did follow after God. But then the next book, go to Judges 2:6-12. So it kind of picks up with that same, you know, idea that Joshua ended with. So it says, so it's Judges 2:6-12. Previously, when Joshua had sent the people away, the Israelites had gone to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua. They'd seen all the Lord's great works that he had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them, and they angered the Lord. So we see here that, you know, these generations that came after them, came after Joshua, the people who had seen all of that, you know, once they'd passed away, that next generation didn't have a clue. Like, they were just completely off. They didn't follow God at all. They just reverted right back to Baals. And that's what happened to them. And eventually, they get so far from God, they lose the land. So you have Assyria come in and really knock them, and then you have Babylon. And it really just kind of takes the land away from them. So it's because they had drifted so far away. So how do we avoid that same fate? How do we get away from that? The key is, part of it is, Joshua says, as for me and my house. So his children, he's sharing this with his children. He's leading them in the right way. And there's obviously a limit to that. Like, you can't choose for them, but you can do the best that you can to give them an opportunity to choose the Lord, to really explain to them what this is, and help them go in that way. So we want to be able to reach that next generation. So reaching our family is one aspect of it. And then just the church as a whole, just reaching that age group, the ones that come after us, reaching out to them and really trying to help them along and give them a step up in their following God. And I think one example of this that we're doing now is that Pray For Me campaign. It is, you know, the older generation investing in the next generation. That's exactly what this is. So you want to be doing that. We want to be plugged into that. We want to be really amping up that next generation and helping them come along, giving them an easier way. Maybe you had a difficult time in your Christian walk because you didn't have the right mentors or something. Be that mentor for the next generation. Say, hey, you know, this is what happened for me. It was difficult. It doesn't have to be as difficult for you. You know, help them along with that. So I think that's an awesome opportunity here. So it's important that we do show God to that next generation. We choose to show him to them, to our children, to the next generation. And it's especially important in this time of change. So there's times of change. And with Joshua, obviously there's a lot of change happening with them. So they lost Moses. That was a big one. They've now losing Joshua. And they're kind of slowly drifting into this way of doing the judge mentality. So they have, it's kind of chaos. And so they're slowly drifting into all of that. So a lot of stuff shifted and changed for them. They adapted. A lot of stuff has shifted and changed for us in the last few years. There's been a lot of big changes. One of them is live stream has been a much bigger thing. Internet church is kind of a big thing. So that changes have happened. And some things haven't changed. A lot of things have stayed the same. But some things definitely have changed. And that has happened. And while too much change too quickly, which is kind of what happened, a lot of change really quickly is intimidating. But the change itself is not scary. In fact, it's has to happen. Like, you should be afraid if we're not changing. Like, because changing is to be alive. There has to be changing. You're moving forward. And some things you don't change. You know, obviously you have your doctrines. You have, you know, you believe Christ, like, and the Trinity, and all that is solid. You can't change that. But there are some peripheral things about the church that can and must change if we're going to reach a next generation. And those are the things that we work on. So, and kind of how change works is you have doors. Some doors were open before, and we've used those, but they've been shut by change. And some, though, have been opened. And so what our job now is to see which have closed and which are now open and which can we capitalize on. We have to find that out and then take advantage of it. So that's the result of change. But these changes have not taken God by surprise. God knew this was coming. And, you know, it did take all churches by surprise, I think. Like, no one really saw the pandemic and all the different things that came with it coming. But, you know, the church has adapted. And the church always adapts. Just think about the big changes that have happened in church history. And the church has adapted to them. Think about, for instance, the Reformation. A humongous change. And I don't think we actually, today it's not talked about a lot how big of a change that was, because back then the church was your entire life. Like, you couldn't do anything outside of church. It's all through that filter. So it's very, very, very important. And what happens is you've gone to this church your whole life and everything is kind of filtered through this church. Like, that's your life. It gets burned down and a new Protestant church is put in its place. With a new feel, a new everything. And so then you're required to go there. And so that's kind of a weird feel, I would imagine, but the church survived that. Like, that was a humongous change. That was a long time ago. Another big change, which I don't think is talked about a lot either, is the change that happened from horse and buggy to car. That was a humongous change because it happened relatively recently. If you think that it really didn't take effect, the cars, until 1930s in America. So America, you know, the car was around, but it didn't go everywhere. Everyone didn't have a car until like the 1930s, which is pretty recent. When you think about it, a horse and buggy, when you are limited to that, you're only going to go to your local church. Like, that is your church, and you really don't ever branch out that far from your house ever. Like, you're going a couple miles here and there. You have to feed your horse. There's a lot of logistics that go with a horse and getting around with the horse. But then when you shift from that to a car, like, your choices for church, for everything, grow exponentially. Like, you can go a lot of places. In fact, I think today, many of us might not be able to get here if we had to do it by horse and buggy. It'd be a whole different story. Like, cars make this church possible. So, and that was in the 1930s. So if you think about it, everyone's going to their local church for a long, long, long time, by as long as they use the horse. And then that all shifts by the invention of a car. And so then now people can leave this and go to all kind of new places and new churches. So new churches are born because of that. So think of how the face of the church changed because of that, the shifting around that happened. That's never happened before. So a really, really big change happened in the 1930s that's not really thought about as much. So there have been changes throughout church history, and the church has adapted to it. And I don't think that this change here is going to be any different. Like, the church is going to adapt, certainly. And it's because Matthew 16, 18 says the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. There's going to be obstacles. But do we believe that the church is going to burst through those gates? Are we going to keep being able to win this and adapt to the new situations? We can. And so as we do that, as we're thinking about this change, we can choose what that change kind of looks like. So I encourage you to choose to be active, to really be a part of what the future of GCC looks like. You know, you can choose to actually be doing things and be shaping, you know, what the future looks like. What does that church look like, you know, 3-5 years from now? When you're active and when you choose to really have a part in it, you have a say in what that looks like down the road. Oftentimes we are kind of, too many times, we're kind of passive, and we kind of go along with the current is. We go along and just let things happen to us in our faith life as well. But it's when you swim against that current and you actually make the choices to go and to do things that you have an effect on what the future looks like. And if you get plugged in, if you choose to be active, if you're already active, that's great. If you're not, you can plug in and have a choice and have a say in what the future of this church looks like. So swim against that current and help us to push this church into the future. You know, make those decisions that we have to make as we move forward. Be a part of that future church. Invest in that next generation. How does that look? It's up to us. We can choose. We don't budge on the choices that have to be made. You know, we are following God. We don't budge on the fact that we're helping those in need. But how does that look? 5 years from now, the church can be doing something about that different than what we're doing now, and it could be from your mind. Like, it could be because you chose it to go that way. So we'll be producing good works simply by the fact that we chose to do something about it. And I think that's really, really encouraging. So, you know, have a part in what the church looks like within the next few years. And make that statement your own that Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we're going to commemorate our original decision to follow after the Lord by observing the Lord's Supper. And Pastor John's going to lead us through that.
Thank you, Derek. If you want to go ahead and get your elements for communion. We've made a conscious decision on Communion Sunday to not only have communion on the first Sunday of the month, but also to say the Apostles' Creed. And he mentioned Martin Luther. So, Garrett, if you'll give me the Apostles' Creed up there, and if you'll say this with me, and then we'll have communion together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Common Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, I like this. Paul was very methodical in his approach. He was an attorney. He was he would have been Perry Mason. Like, this guy would win every case if he was here. Like, he was just the way he thought, the way he processed truth, and then came to his conclusions. If you look at Romans, you look at Ephesians, you look at Colossians, he gives the doctrine and the duty. He gives what we should believe, and that determines how we behave. So when you look at Romans chapter 1 through 11, that's our doctrine. chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on everything we just learned, but he's building this case of justification, sanctification, glorification in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And in Romans 8, he actually starts, and I wasn't going to share this verse, but he starts in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he ends with this. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of what Christ did when he came, his birth, his life. The first sermon I got a minute. I'm not preaching today, but the first sermon I ever preached, I was 14 years old, and I felt like God had called me to preach. So my dad pulled a book of sermons off a shelf. He just reached behind him. I still remember it. He reached behind him. He never got out of his chair. He pulled a sermon of simple sermons by Herschel Ford. Never heard of the guy. He said, pick one in there. Just pick one out of the book. Memorize the chapter. Tell me when you got it memorized, and then you can practice it. So, I mean, I'm 14. I'm like, wow, okay. So I picked the seven wonders of Jesus Christ. Like, okay, there's 7 points in this. If I get lost, I can move on to the next one. So that's what I was thinking. But I learned so much in that, even as a teenager, about what Jesus means, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, and his coming again. It's all part of the package. And what we do on the first Sunday of the month is we stop whatever we're doing, we stop and remember Jesus' birth. We're doing that this time of year. His life, he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him was no sin. His death, we remember that today. His resurrection, we remember that at Easter. His ascension, we remember that at Easter. His intercession, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 9, and his coming again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The night before Jesus died, he was meeting with his guys. He knew what was going to happen. I don't think they did. I don't think they got it. But he was trying to tell them, okay, this is going to happen. And so they had communion. And he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And they had the bread, they had the wine, and they remembered the bread. And he said, when he took that bread, and this is what I want us to think about. He said, as often as you do this, remember, take, eat. This is my body that's broken for you. Do this. As often as you do it, if it's once a month, if it's once a quarter, if it's every day, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. And after they had the bread, they had the wine, the cup. And he said, this cup is the covenant. This is my blood, which is the covenant for the remission of your sins. And as often as you do this, remember me. Father, we believe. I thank you. I appreciate what Derek had to share this morning. I was thinking, sitting down here, thinking back on my own journey. I'm a Christian, I think, because my mother, more than anything else, the influence she was on me, and she was a Christian because of her father, the influence he was, my grandfather. And we all have our own journey, our own story. Some of us grew up in Christian homes, in Christian environments. Some of us did not. And it was just your grace that you sent along a believing spouse or a believing friend or a believing classmate to share the gospel with us. And I thank you that for whatever reason we find ourselves in this room, we heard the gospel. We heard the good news. And through your goodness to extend your grace to us, and through giving us the good common sense to choose to say yes, we're here today. So, Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you for this time, not only this morning to remember Christ's birth and his death, but this season. Lord, this is a wonderful season for our culture here in America. From Thanksgiving to New Year's Day, people seem to be a little nicer, a little more hopeful, a little happier. But Lord, I pray through the whole thing, through the shopping, through the parties, through the presents, through the lights, through the work parties, through everything, that we not forget the reason for the season. And that's that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, left heaven, came to earth to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves. So this morning we remember, you told us to remember, we do. You told us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection. We remember, and we thank you for it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we cut you loose, Tracy's got a couple of announcements. And then when she's done, we're done. So I don't know how you want to wrap this up. You can just say, I'm done. Yeah, you'll figure it out.
Out in the lobby today, we have the Christmas mailboxes set up. When you go out, it's to the right on the wall there, and there are slots, and each slot is labeled with a letter. So this month, instead of spending all that money that you would spend on stamps to mail Christmas cards, you can bring your cards here that you want to give to church families and just put their card in the slot. We're going by the first letter of their last name. So since my name is Baker, if you did a card for John and I, you would put it in the B mailbox. So hopefully that will, I know it's expensive to mail cards and postage is expensive, so hopefully that will help everybody out. And then today, don't forget, after the second service, Grace Global, or Gwinnett Global, is praying for our missionaries at the home of Peggy and David Jones. David was the founding pastor here, and now they have like a bed and breakfast for pastors and missionaries where they can go and they can spend a few days and just get away from the cares and stress of the world. So it's a lovely place, and they're going to feed you lunch, and you're going to pray together for the missionaries and get an update about what's going on in their ministry. And if you can go at all, you would love it. They are a wonderful host. Next Saturday is our Christmas shop. So if you have items that you can donate, you need to bring those to the church by Thursday. And then on Thursday and Friday, we still need some volunteers to help set up. And Saturday, it's from 9 until 1. And if you can volunteer to help, you know, wrapping gifts or helping the kids shop, and Santa Claus will be there, so bring your camera. Bring your grandchildren or your children and come, and it'll be a fun time. Also on Saturday in the afternoon from 4 to 7 is the Activate Christmas Bash, which is for the youth. And they're having snow cones and games and a white elephant gift exchange. So Derek is providing dinner. So if they're coming, please let him know so he's sure to have enough food. But they'll have a great time together. And then lastly, next Sunday night on December 11th is our church-wide Christmas party. And we're going to have a soup supper and, again, have Christmas music and games, and it's going to be a lot of fun. But be sure and sign up for all those things in the lobby on your way out this morning. So while it's fresh on your mind, go. Don't forget.
Oh.